Hello, my name is Dale J. Utholman III. Welcome to Fireside Chats with Dale. This month, as we prepare for Christmas, we talk about the names that Isaiah gives Jesus in his book. So join me as we talk to guests about their ideas of what those names mean and their stories of Christmas past. All right, well, with me today, Clarissa. Welcome, Clarissa.
Hello.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
All right, so tell us a little bit about yourself and how long you've been here at Genesis.
Okay, so I've been here at Genesis, I want to say, a little over 2 years. This will be my second time doing the summer jams.
Yes.
So I've been here a little over 2 years.
So what's an interesting or silly Christmas story in your life?
Okay, so me and my mom, we just went and did the Illumination, World of Illumination, down by where I work at the Angels Training Stadium. And it's the first time I've ever done anything like that, sober. Yeah. And it was absolutely amazing. And it was very emotional. And I was definitely needing a sedative and a straitjacket in the car because it was very overwhelming and exciting. But it was cool. We had our dogs and it was a good memory instead of the ones.
The tough ones.
The tough ones.
Yeah. It's so good to get good ones. You were also telling me that there was something that you desperately wanted when you were a kid.
My presents to be bigger than my hair. My hair was so big.
Yep. Which, if you're a child of the 80s and 90s, you understand that completely.
Absolutely.
That's awesome.
Ping. Doesn't move.
Doesn't move. Wind blows. It's rock solid. That's awesome. All right. So what does it mean when we say the name Mighty God to you?
He's my pulse. Oh. I love him. He's my pulse. He's everything to me. Like, if I ever need, I just go like this. I just check. I just love him. He's my pulse. He keeps everything moving and going and flowing. And he's the most amazing thing in my life. And he's my pulse. And I just love him. I love him so much.
Is there a way that mighty, is there something about mighty that reminds you when you're...
His mighty strength that I don't have sometimes.
Absolutely.
Like some of the things that I couldn't go through on my own that I'm going through now with him, his strength is absolutely, absolutely incredible. Stuff I could have never, ever imagined I'd gone through by myself. Like,
right.
And now I know that I have his strength, and I always seek his face and my strength is in him. It's amazing when you get that knowing that he's there, your pulse, That's the best for me.
Right. He's causing you to be alive.
Yeah, absolutely.
Awake to this world.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's so cool. Kind of like that story with your mom, right? I mean, it's overwhelming, but also...
You're like, oh my God.
Clarissa, thanks for being here with me today. Merry
absolutely.
Christmas.
Thank you. Merry Christmas.
Dale J. Utholman III. By the way, that is his real legal name, just in case you wondered. That's not. He loves to be called Dale, by the way. I found that out. He loves it. No, I'm just kidding. He hates it. So, thank you, Clarissa. Thanks for spending some time doing that. Come back each week. We'll have somebody else up there being interviewed as well. Sharing a little bit about what they, some of these names mean to them. Yeah, I was thinking this week, have you ever had a moment when you realized very suddenly, I'm not as strong as I thought I was, right? Like you went to pick up that Christmas bin that was so easy last year, and you were like, oh, what happened, you know? I turned 46 this year, I realize that's relatively young, but I'm definitely not as strong as I once thought I was. And sometimes that's physical, right? Your body just doesn't bounce back the way it once did, especially when you were young. You tried to lift that something or move your body in some way, and you just thought to yourself, oh my, I have made a grave mistake. But sometimes it can be emotional as well. Right? You thought you could handle that one more thing, that one email, that one phone call, that one bit of news then all of a sudden hits, and that your emotional capacity, it suddenly crumbles on itself. You just feel like, I'm just not as strong as I thought I was. Right? You could be moving through life, managing your work, your studies, your family, your bills, your schedules, your responsibilities, and then out of nowhere, it seems, something hits that reminds you just how fragile you really are. A doctor walks in with the test results. A boss calls you into the office. Your child says, "Can we talk?" A spouse says, "We need to figure this out." And suddenly that strong version of you, that I've got this, I'm good, I can handle it, it just sort of disappears. And here's what's fascinating. In those moments, something in us almost instinctively begins to reach beyond ourselves. I mean, even people who may not think of themselves as Christians or religious in any way, they'll say things to you that you might not expect. They might say to you, "Hey, would you pray for me?" I mean, maybe they don't even really understand what's going on there. They might say to you, "Could you just think good thoughts for me? Like, I just need some help." It's like this instinctive reaction that we have. When we feel fragile and weak, our knee-jerk reaction is to reach for something beyond ourselves. And we may not always have the theology figured out, but we all know this. There are some weights in life we cannot carry on our own. And so why then, when the bottom drops out, do we begin to hope that there's this power and this strength larger than ours that won't crumble under the same weight we'll feel like we're crumbling under? And I think it's because we intuitively know on our own, this life and the circumstances that it brings is often too heavy for us to carry on our own. We need something or someone stronger to help us. As we continue in this series called He Shall Be Called, we will see God speak through the prophet Isaiah into a world that knew all about heaviness and uncertainty in life. God spoke to his people while at their very weakest, searching for someone or something to save them for the inevitable oppression and captivity they were facing against the Assyrians. And the promise he gave wasn't an idea, it wasn't a philosophy, it wasn't a strategy. The promise he would give to them was a person. Now, of course, the irony in this is that the person God promises in Isaiah 9 isn't a Superman-like hero. He doesn't carry any of the traits maybe your favorite Marvel character might carry. God instead promises something that at first sight may not signal strength. Quite the opposite, in fact. The person that he promises actually seems to signal fragility. Now, if you haven't done so yet, you can open up the YouVersion app and follow along with me. We're going to be back in Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read this passage again. We're going to read this every week to remind ourselves of who this person Jesus is, and that this child that came to us at Christmas was much more than just a baby. Here's what Isaiah prophesies to a people that is facing oppression and captivity 700 years prior to Jesus' arrival. Isaiah says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." A child, God says. That is the someone he promises the Israelites and us. A child. Not really the symbol of strength we would often associate it to be. And yet God says that this fragile, needy, very dependent child will also be called Mighty God. Now it raises some questions, right? Like, how can someone be both mighty and fragile as fragile as an infant at the same time. How can God, who spoke the universe into being, also be crying because he's hungry? How can the one who holds all things together be held in someone's arms? And maybe the biggest question for us, what does it mean for my life? What does it mean for your weakness, your stress, your fear, for this promised child to be called Mighty God? Because if that title is more than just religious poetry, and we believe that it is, then it has enormous implications for what we do with our own limits and burdens. It might mean that you're not actually expected to carry everything you're trying to carry. It might mean your weakness is not the end of this story or the story that's going to continue to be written. It might mean that in the very places you feel most helpless, you're actually closer than you think to help. So here's the question we all have to answer today. If Jesus, the child born to us at Christmas, the child Isaiah prophesied about 700 years prior to his arrival, is Mighty God, what kind of mighty is he? I mean, to truly appreciate Jesus' title of Mighty God, I think you have to actually go back to the world of Isaiah. You have to enter into the world that Isaiah is speaking these words into. The historical backdrop is one of darkness and desperation. I've alluded to it a little bit. But in Isaiah's day, around the 8th century BC, the kingdom of Judah faced threats from every side. Their story was facing absolute darkness and doom. The Assyrians are a superpower in the world, and it's just a matter of time before the Jews are going to have to face them and will be exiled from their home. In fact, Isaiah 8:22, just before this passage, Isaiah speaks these words, which are really just filled with gloom. He says, "Wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair." And then in Isaiah 9, he opens instead with this promise of hope. He says, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever." And shortly after, God would say that into the darkness and despair that they're facing, a child would be born, and his name would be Mighty God. Interestingly, Isaiah seems so certain about this promise that, as Bible scholar Alec Moyer says, he spoke of it in past tense. Notice this. Isaiah doesn't say a child will be born to us. He actually says 700 years prior to it happening, a child is born to us. There is a certainty into the hopelessness and darkness and despair of the people of Israel. It is not a, well, maybe eventually. It is promised. A child is born to us. Now you fast forward those 700 years. And that's right. It's hard to understand. 700 years. They received this promise. Now, if they're anything like me, I'm like, all right, let's do it. Where's this kid? Right? Let's do it. I mean, like, okay, fine, I can wait a week, give it a couple weeks, let's get the kid in here, let's do some stuff, let's make it happen, right? 700 years. 700 years. I mean, you have to imagine that the people of Israel at some point must have thought, yeah, we read that, but we don't really believe it anymore. This child. I mean, we've been talking about this for hundreds of years. I don't think it's going to happen. But you fast forward 700 years, and guess what? He finally comes. It's been said, you know, that God is never late, right? It might be slow, yeah, but he's never late. This is an example of that. Jesus enters the world in complete obscurity as a weak and crying baby. Why? Because it really was the only way to truly save us from the darkness we've all experienced. God knew, I've got to go through what the people I love have to go through in order to save us. So God enters into our struggle personally, not from a distance, but right into the midst of it. I mean, if you've ever thought to yourself, does he even care about what I'm going through? Christmas answers that with a resounding, yeah, he does. He knows what it means to be fragile and weak, dependent on another person. And yet at the same time, Jesus enters the world as a newborn. He simultaneously is considered what Isaiah called him, a mighty God. I mean, listen to how Paul describes Jesus, the same Jesus who was born to a teenage peasant girl. Paul describes this way. He says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Now listen, notice that Paul refers to Jesus as the visible image of the invisible God. I tell people this all the time when they're curious about Jesus. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the loving, holy, wise, and mighty God you're looking for. The mighty God Isaiah spoke of took on a face, he took on a voice, he had a heart in his chest, and he walked among us. You know, we sing that song this time of year, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh. Let us not forget that this boy grew up to be a man who walked among us, who showed us what love looks like. Amen. Who showed us what true strength in the midst of weakness looks like, and invites us into a new relationship with God through him. A second, Paul says that Jesus is so mighty that he's considered creator himself, that through him, God created everything. Everything was created through him and for him. In other words, the tiny hands that grasped Mary's finger were the very hands that placed the stars in the sky. And as paradoxical as it sounds, this baby in the manger was even in that moment, was upholding the universe by the word of his power. Through a child, God created all things. And here's the thing, he was a child, but he was also fully God, we know. Because if Jesus were merely a good teacher and an angel, he couldn't just save us. He needed to be both God and fragile human. And then third, Paul says that Jesus actually holds all creation together. Imagine this baby in the manger is actually holding the universe together. The cosmos doesn't fall into chaos because that newborn held it together moment by moment. Every heartbeat, every sunrise, every atom in existence continues by his permission. This is the mighty God we're talking about. One commentator writes, the New Testament throughout shows that Jesus is indeed the mighty God who has come among us as a human being. Jesus does things only God can do, such as forgive sins and command nature to obey him. Why can Jesus tell the seas to calm? Because he holds it all together. Yeah. It's his in the first place. Now, of course, 700 years after the words of Isaiah were spoken, no one knew what to make of Jesus at that point. I mean, they might have remembered, I remember Isaiah saying something like that. That was like 700 years ago, right? Right? You might hear somebody say something, you're like, oh, I remember you saying that. That was a couple weeks ago, right? This was 700 years ago. I mean, many expected the Messiah, if they were going to attribute something to that word and that name, Mighty God, it didn't look like a baby in a manger. It didn't look like this meek, humble human being walking among the earth, loving people. It didn't look like a man going to a cross and shedding his blood. It didn't look anything like that. Many expected the Messiah to come as a conquering general on a mission to overturn the Romans in the first century as almost a sign to say he's been here all the time, and the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and finally he's arrived and he's upheld his promise to really free us from the oppression we face. And instead they got this carpenter from a backwater town riding on donkeys and washing dirty disciples' feet. Not to mention dying a shameful death. I mean, it doesn't look mighty. This is not the superhero book that we might read or the movie we might watch. It looked like weakness. But Scripture tells us this was God's ultimate power move. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, it's the wonderful foolishness of the gospel. This God in a manger, this poor carpenter, God's arms stretched out, dying on a cross, life ebbing out, sacrificing for you. That is the wonderful foolishness of the gospel. It's upside down from our understanding of worldly power and strength. But it's the only way our deepest enemies, our deepest sins could be defeated. I mean, think of it. Sin and death cannot be defeated by swords or lasers or political might. History has shown us that no amount of human power under their own strength can defeat sin and death. The guilt that separates us from God, the curse of death over humanity, the evil powers at work in the shadows, they need far more than human effort to be defeated. And I'm telling you, if you're placing your faith in human effort to defeat those powers, you will be sadly disappointed in the end. It will take a different kind of hero to defeat those things. The kind of hero who is willing to enter into weakness and die in weakness while still harnessing his strength and mighty power over all things. J.I. Packer, who's this great theologian of the 20th century, later in life, he became blind. And it was really disturbing to him because he was an author, he was a speaker, he was a writer, and it really debilitated him. He wasn't able to do a lot of what he once did. And in that time, he wrote a book called Weakness is the Way. And in his old age, nearly blind, Packer wrote that all his life, he realized he'd been learning 2 Corinthians 12:9, which says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Christ's strength is seen best when we admit our weakness. It is not a pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of God. That is not who Jesus is. Jesus and his power and his strength are available to us when we're willing to say, I'm weak. I'm fragile. I can't do this. I can't carry this anymore. This is the way of weakness. This is the way of the mighty God. Strength is actually found in our weakest moments. Now, of course, the promise of Christmas and our mighty God is not just something from the past. It's not something we read about. It is for us right now. Right? Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection means Jesus is alive and reigning right now. He's still holding the cosmos together. He still has all authority, which means no matter how weak or out of control your life might feel right now, Jesus is still in control. Yeah. It means this: the God who came to us in weakness is strong enough to carry us in ours. Let me read it again. The God who came to us in weakness as a child is strong enough, mighty enough to carry us in ours. Amen. So then come to Jesus with your weakness. Stop trying to figure it out yourself. Stop trying to overcome everything on your own. You don't have to. You weren't created to. You don't have to do it alone. In fact, the heart of the gospel is that you can't save yourself. God came to save you. God came to you. Just as he carried the cross for us, he is able to carry you, your burdens, your worries, your wounds. And listen to me, the same Jesus who Isaiah says shouldered the government and the cross, can shoulder your anxieties and weaknesses. As Jesus says, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you more to carry? No, I will give you what? Everybody say it.
Rest.
How many of you want rest right now? Okay, the rest of you are liars. You're living in some sort of alternative universe. Man, Jesus says, listen, I understand your brokenness. I understand your weakness. I have lived it myself. I walked among you, and I experienced betrayal. I experienced pain. I experienced conflict, confrontation, broken relationships. I experienced all of it, and I went through it, and I died on a cross so you wouldn't have to carry that yourself. You don't have to. I know that you're weak. I came so that you would have a place to hand over your heavy burdens and receive the rest and the strength that you need to walk through it. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him. Because why? He cares for you. He cares for you. I mean, what kind of God leaves his throne and comes to earth as a child and walks among us if he doesn't care about us? And listen, these aren't just pithy statements we throw around when we don't know what else to say. These are the words and promises of a mighty God who experienced weakness and overcame it with the strength that can only come from God. These are the words of a self-giving love from Jesus to carry what has been buckling you at the knees. Second thing we can do is trust that no problem is too great for Jesus. Listen, I am, personally, there are just certain problems in my life right now that I don't know what to do about. I don't know how to overcome them. I feel weak. I feel fragile. I am wrestling with this right now. I'm a human being. Did you know that? I am a human being. Feelings, you know, hunger. I have to eat and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. But there are just things in my life right now that just feel too heavy to carry. And I'm struggling, bring that back up, to trust God, to trust that there is no problem too great for Jesus. And yet when I read the scripture, I know the truth that there is no problem too great. And whatever you're facing, I want you to read that and meditate on it and remember it, to trust Jesus through this process. I need that reminder today. You need that reminder today. There is nothing you will face that is outside the reach of his power. Jesus doesn't look at your life and go, oh man, what am I going to do now? That's never his reaction. That was way too loud of a laugh about that. Way too loud. Yeah, it's not that fun. Sorry. But I need you to hear that. There is no enemy so strong that cannot be defeated. There is no situation so hopeless that he can't bring rescue.
Thank you, Jesus.
There are no sins so dark that he can't forgive. There are no demons so deep that he cannot cast out and overcome.
Hallelujah.
I promise you, listen, if he conquered the grave, he can conquer the giants in my life. I have to believe that today, and he can conquer the giants in your life. So let's not get tunnel vision. Right? We get this tunnel vision where we're like, oh my gosh, my problem. All I can focus on is my problem right now. And we need to zoom out and remember that he's still in control. He's still holding it all together. His power is still available. He's not abandoned you, and nothing is too great for him to get you through.
Yes.
Now, I know the weight of that thing you're facing right now feels too heavy. I got my own. I was talking to Dale this morning, and is he in here? He's going to kill me. There he is back there. I was talking to Dale, and we were just talking about something, and I said, I have this image sometime. Has anybody ever seen the movie The Mission with Robert De Niro? It's back in the 90s. If you haven't, it's a great movie. Jeremy Irons is in it. Robert De Niro plays this conquistador, and he comes to faith, and he realizes he's done all these horrible things, and he's just overwhelmed by the weight of what he's done. And so as a way of paying penance, he's Catholic, so that was kind of a thing that they did, he decides to carry this giant bag of armor up a cliff. And it takes him forever, and he struggles, and he can't make it, and he slips back down, and he just keeps carrying this bag of armor until finally he realizes, I don't have to carry this. And I think so many of us are walking around with this giant bag of armor, and we're trying to climb that mountain. We're trying to climb that next thing. We're trying to get through the holidays. We're trying to get through whatever it is. And Jesus is like, stop carrying it. Just let me carry you. I got it. You don't have to carry this anymore. Let it go. I mean, I know the weight of that thing you're facing. I know it feels too heavy. But this is where our faith is truly tested. This is where my faith is truly tested today. Will we allow ourselves to ignore the mighty one who promises to give us strength in our weakness? Or will we allow ourselves to buckle under the weight of the stress, pressure, and problem until we almost break? Which will we choose? There is no problem too great for Jesus. Do you believe that?
Yes.
If you do, then make Jesus your king. For some of you, Jesus is a mascot.
Oh, that's good.
He sort of represents what you want your life to be. But he's not your king. He's not your Lord. Let's not relegate Jesus to some Christian mascot. We ought to approach him with awe and reverence. Much like the shepherds and the magi did on that first Christmas. And we can fall into this kind of polite, half-hearted regard for Jesus. We acknowledge him with our lips, but live as if we're, you know, as if he's not actually reigning. And one pastor made the point that some treat Jesus the same way that British treat their monarch. Yeah, like the king, the queen, respect, ceremonial honor, but without any real authority in their daily affairs. The king or the queen of England is a figurehead, loved perhaps, but not obeyed. As mighty God, Jesus warrants our reverence and our full surrender to him. Worship him not only on Sunday in our Sunday gathering, but in your decisions on Monday. Trust his commands are for your good and follow them. Surrender before him daily in prayer, acknowledging, Jesus, you're in charge of my life today, not me. This is what it means to make Jesus your king, not just another mascot. Maybe you find yourself totally identifying with the circumstances of Isaiah chapter 9, living in a land of deep darkness. And hear the promise again. To you, a child is born. To you, a son is given. The mighty God came for you. On the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," because he is for you, not against you. Your weakness is exactly where he wants to display his strength. And Jesus is far stronger than you likely give him credit for. He is more than able to carry whatever you're shouldering yourself right now. He didn't come all this way from the throne of heaven to the manger only to watch you stumble alone under life's pressures. This is something I'm learning in my own life right now. That he is for me. He is not against me. He is working in the midst of trouble and heartache. And in fact, I am learning that weakness is not to be considered a failure, but an invitation.
Amen.
Because if he can hold the universe together, he can hold you together.
Yep.
It's an invitation to come and to be with him, to make him your king of your life, to allow him to enter into your weakness and display his mightiness. Because if he can shoulder the government of the world, I promise you, he can shoulder the weight of whatever's been sitting on your chest. If he carried a cross, he can carry your pain, your fear, your exhaustion, your shame. So the question today isn't for all of us. It's not to ask, am I strong enough? It is, will I trust the one who is?
Yes.
Because the God who came to us in weakness is strong enough to carry us in ours. Let's pray. Lord, and you are Lord. I think we can all admit that even though we might know this, we've read the passages, we've read 1 Peter 5, we've read Matthew 11, 28, we've read Colossians chapter 1, we've read Isaiah 9, we forget. Some of us, we have a false notion of who you are and what you're capable of. We still believe that somehow we've got to figure it all out ourselves. We've got to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and get it done. I pray this morning that into our weakness, we would have the courage, the audacity to bring our burdens, the weight of our struggles, the weight of our sin to you. That we would trust that there is no problem too great for your strength. That we would surrender ourselves to you, the King. That we would remember that you are strong enough to carry whatever it is that we are burdened by, but this morning, that you love us so much that you would come to this earth to carry the weight and the burden of our sin to the cross, that we might be set free from it. And that through that, there is nothing, nothing in our lives that your strength can't meet our weakness in. God, we thank you. We thank you for your loving kindness, that you looked down upon us, you looked down upon our broken world, and you said, I'm coming for you. And it didn't look the way that we thought it would. It seems upside down. It seems contrary to everything we know, but through Christmas, through the coming of Jesus in the manger, you upheld your promise to love us. May we trust that this morning. May we be reminded that though you were a baby, in those tiny hands, you were holding all things together. Lord, for those who have limped in here this morning, I pray for peace. I pray for comfort. I pray for strength in whatever they're facing. God, do a good work. And thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.